Amen. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And as you're turning there, let me just take a moment and give a shout out to everybody in East York. Trust that the Lord will do great things as you meet together today. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we're in this series with David, and today we're talking about fulfilling our destiny. This has been quite a week for babies around Church of the Open Door. This past week, Dave and Christine Bubb had Arabella. Did I pronounce that right? Arabella. And Jason and Dawn Goodling had David Ezekiel. I love that name, by the way. And Karen and I, well, we didn't have our grandson, but our son and his wife had our grandson, James Robert. I think I've got some pictures up there. Hey, look, he's already a Boston Red Sox fan. But yeah, that's an awesome thing. James Robert was born this past Monday. Thank you for praying. There he is, already as handsome as his daddy is. That's his little sister there next to him. And so, by the way, I know some of you grandparents are probably sitting there thinking, how come he gets to put his grandkids up there and we don't? So I'll tell you what, I'm going to make you a deal. You got some grandkids you want me to advertise, send me their pics, and I'll find a way to stick it in the sermon. So how's that this morning? But anyway, we are over the moon with our little guy here, and praise the Lord for him, and really praise the Lord for all the babies. There are a lot of babies that are always being born here at COD, right? I mean, there's hardly a few weeks that goes by that doesn't happen, and we praise the Lord for that. We love the young families in our flock, and we think it's a privilege as well as a congregation to be able to minister to those families. Well, anyway, all of this has gotten me thinking a lot about destiny. Destiny. I wonder what Arabella's destiny is. I wonder what David Ezekiel's destiny is. I wonder what James' destiny is. And I wonder, do you know that you have a destiny? Do you know that if you're a Christ follower today, you have a destiny. You have a special place in God's kingdom. You have a special spot that God has for you to serve and to be involved in His kingdom. Did you know that? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Apostle Paul said it this way, actually, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He's speaking here about you. If you know Christ, if you have Christ in your life, if you are a follower of His, here's what it says about you and me. It says that we are God's masterpiece. Wow. We are God's masterpiece, and we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But look at this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so when God created you and when God created me, He gave us abilities, He gave us experience, He gave us character, He gave us gifts, He's given us a life that God has. And so He's done it in such a way that He wants us to fulfill this special destiny that He has for us, which He prepared in advance for you and me to do. And so what is your destiny? What is it that God has prepared for you to do? Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's to lead in some way. Maybe it's to serve in some special way. Maybe right now your destiny is to raise a bunch of kids to follow Jesus. It might be your destiny to start your own business, or maybe to take the love and the gospel of Christ cross-culturally, or maybe you're supposed to support somebody who has decided to do that. I ask you, what is your destiny? It can't just be to prepare or to pursue the American dream and play golf, can it? I mean, there's more to life than those kind of things. And God, I think, wants to say that to you and me today. Whatever it is that your destiny is, you know, are you on track toward fulfilling that destiny? Well, here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and we're reminded here today. I want to remind us that When David was just a middle schooler of about 15 years of age, he was anointed as the king. That sounds kind of crazy, but it is true. And so the reason why is because of what God said way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 about David. He said this, that the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. That man looks at the outward appearance. It's so true, right? In so many ways, we judge somebody by how good-looking they are, by how tall they are, how short they are, you know, the outward things that they have. But God doesn't do that. God is someone who looks at the heart. And that's one of the reasons why when David was just 15 years of age, the Bible says that God, or Samuel, through the words of God, anointed him as king. That anointment was done in secret because there was a king already, right? But from that time on, David knew that there was something special that God had for him in his life. He knew that he was being groomed and he was being shaped to be the king. He knew that was the destiny that he had. Now today we're going to look at some fascinating narrative because even though David was anointed here at age 15, he would not become the king until he was 30 years of age. And so there was a 15-year time period there that David was waiting to be king. 8 of those years, David was on the run from Saul. And I'm sure that there were times when he was thinking, you know, God, what are you doing? And yet God was preparing David. God was teaching David some lessons. And maybe you're in one of those times right now. You're not quite at your destiny. And you've got some tough times, you know, in your life. And you're wondering, what in the world is God doing? Well, he might be doing exactly what he was doing with David. He was shaping him and preparing him by failure and by conflict and by despair so that he could become the person that God wanted him to become. And so here's the question we want to ask ourselves today. We want to ask ourselves, how is it that you discover and fulfill your destiny? And so you and I have been created by God to do good works that God has prepared for us ahead of time. And so how do we know that? How do we know what they are? How do we discover it? And how do we fulfill exactly what God has in mind for us? That's what we want to talk about this. Let's just bow for a moment here and ask the Lord to be our teacher as we walk through these passages today. Father, thank you so much for who you are, for what you are doing in each of our lives today. I thank you, Lord, for husbands and wives, and I thank you for grandmas and grandpas who are here today, young people, Father, just all of us here, all of us, different ages, different socioeconomic places. We just come from all kinds of walks of life, Lord, but you have us here this morning because you want to say some things to us, and I pray that you'll speak deeply to our hearts about what it is specifically that you have for us and how we can find it, discover it, and fulfill it to the glory of your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one, let's talk about the fact that we have to deal with anything that impedes or that gets in the way of what God has for us. Number one, we have to deal with anything that gets in the way. 1 Samuel 27, beginning at verse 1, says this, "But David thought to himself." Now, just stop right there. I think that was the first mistake that David made in this situation. David thought to himself. And interestingly enough, for the next number of years in David's life, actually for the next 16 months in David's life, there's no record at all of David walking with God. This is a time in David's life now where David is just doing what David thinks David should do. Have you been there? How did that work out for you? I know it's never worked out good for me. And so that's a huge line there. David thought to himself, "One of these days, I'm going to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the," what? "The Philistines, and then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand." And so David And the 600 men with him went over to Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him. David had his, how many wives? Two wives. That's the second mistake David made. And I'm not being sarcastic. I guess I could have some fun with that one, but I'm really not. This was something he should not have done. David went with his two wives, and we'll talk about that more in a couple weeks, and so did everybody else. Now, I think to our own thinking, this was to our own human thinking, this was a smart thing for David to do. Saul was after him. He was trying to kill him. He had many opportunities to do it. David already had two opportunities to kill Saul. And so David is thinking, you know what? I just got to get out of here. I think it was a huge mistake. Number one, David goes down to Gath. Now, whose hometown was Gath? Goliath's hometown. Now, think about that. He's going right from the frying pan into the fire here in this situation. And so David is running away, and, you know, this is going to have some huge consequences. And then the second thing is what I just mentioned. David is taking matters into his own hands. David is not consulting God. And so this is a bad thing for him. And so I want to just think for a few minutes here. What happens when we do the same thing? What happens when you and I just kind of go off running away from God, and all of us have been there down through the years? And what happens when we're not dealing with the things in our lives that impede what God wants to do? And there's a couple things I want you to think about. Number one, I think we get a false sense of security in our lives. Look at what it says there in verse 4. It says, when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. And so think about this. David is running away. He's down in the area of the Philistines. He's not even consulting God, but there was some kind of a temporary relief in David's life. You think, wow, at least Saul's not after me anymore. And I think that happens to us a lot of times, you know. We walk from God, and the Bible says that the pleasures of sin are for a what, church? For a season. And so sometimes decisions we make give us a temporary sense of relief or pleasure, but if they are against God's desires for us, they will not bring us ultimate satisfaction. Can I get a witness on that one, church? That's huge in our lives. Number two, not only do we get a false sense of security, but we also serve the enemy's cause. Look at what it says there. David said to Achish, so this is a Philistine, David, imagine this, the king of Israel saying this, if I found favor in your sight, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, and I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? Wow. You know, when we decide that we're going to compromise, what happens is that, you know, we think maybe it's the right thing to do, but in the end, we're actually serving the enemy. And we're going to see in just a few moments, you know, when that happens, it also sadly has a bad effect on other people. Wow. Number three, we also open ourselves to what I want to call continued compromise. Verse 6 says, so on that day, Achish gave David Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. And David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. Wow. You know that during this time, there's no record, as I said, of David seeking God. David did not write one psalm during this time in his life. And so he had taken a step away from God, and then he just began to run away from God. One compromise, one thing after another going on in his life. This is a spiritual erosion, as it were, that kind of set in. And all of a sudden now, this is a lifestyle of David just kind of compromising. And then there's a fourth thing that happens. Not only is all of this true, but then when we decide to do this, people who are closest to us also are affected. Look at what it says there in verse 10. It says, and Achish asked, where did you go raiding today? So David is now serving the Philistines, and he's raiding different places for the Philistines. And David would say, against the Negev, against the Negev, against the Negev. He didn't leave a man or a woman alive. Verse 12 says, Achish trusted David and said to himself, he has become so odious to his own people, the Israelites, that he'll serve me forever. And I wonder today if Satan has ever said that about you or me. You know, we've drifted so far from what God wants for us. Satan's thinking to himself, you know what? I don't have to worry about that situation anymore because they're thoroughly serving me. Wow. It's a huge deal. Eventually, the Philistines are not going to trust David. You go to chapter 29, verses 6 and 7. They say, hey, listen, David, you've got to get out of here, because people began to think, you know, is he just like a double agent here? Because David was an Israelite deep inside, but on the outside, it looked like he was serving the Philistines. What a terrible place to be. And so eventually they're going to make him go back. Chapter 30 in verse 1 says they make David go back to Ziklag. So they throw him out of where he was. And it says when David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had raided and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went their way. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. And so this, I think, is the ultimate here. David running away from God, and eventually what happens in his life is that those who are closest to him, his wife and his children, they're all affected by it. And they burn this city to the ground, and they capture David and his men their families. And the result there in verse 6, it says David was very distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, and each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and daughters. Let me ask you this morning, my friend, do you and I actually think that we can compromise what God wants us to do and not have it affect ourselves, not have it affect our family, not have it affect our marriage, not have it affect our church, our ministry? This is a huge lesson, I think, in the life of David. When we decide that we're going to walk outside of God's will, what happens is we leave ourselves and everyone who loves us, everyone who trusts in us, everyone who believes in us, everyone who looks up to us. When we walk outside of God's will, we leave all of these people in our wake and we leave them open to the consequences. Oftentimes I talk to my staff, when we talk together as a staff, I'll say, you know what? Our character is so important, because it's kind of like dropping a stone or a rock in the middle of a lake. What happens? And then, of course, the ripples go like that. And that's what's going on in David's life. David made a decision to take matters into his own life, into his own mind. And there were these ripple effects in the lives of those he loved. Wow, that is huge. I know in my own life, when I look back at times on times when God seemed to be silent in my life, when my life seemed to be stalled, I look back on those times, not all the times, but oftentimes God was waiting for me to confess some things in my own life that were not pleasing to him. And so he was stalling, so there were some consequences. And the same is true with you and me. And so you might be here today thinking, you know, I'm not there. I don't sense that I'm fulfilling what God has for me. Well, deal with the issues of your life today with anything that impedes. Are you with me here, church? Number two, I must seek the Lord for my destiny. If I'm going to get back on track, I must come back to the Lord. And look at what it says at the end of verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And so finally, this time in David's life, this long period apart from God, comes to a close. David comes back to God. He finds strength in his presence. I mean, isn't that great, church? What a joy it is when we might have drifted from God to come back, right? To come back, to find joy in God's word, to have his word speak to us and be refreshed. This actually begins a new season in David's life. When David continues, verse 7 says that David is now, verse 8 actually says, David inquired of the Lord, shall I do something? He does the same thing in, in 2 Samuel, if you go there just a couple books away or a couple chapters away, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1 says David inquires of the Lord. We get to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and David becomes the king in Jerusalem. And David is inquiring of the Lord, "Lord, what should I do with my life?" And so David now begins this time in his life where every step of the journey, he is saying, "Okay, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? What do you have for me next?" Let me ask you, are you doing that? Maybe the best thing you need to do this morning is to find some quiet time here today. Or just make this decision this morning that you're going to find some quiet time today to get to come back to the Lord and say, "Okay, God, what are the next steps that you have for me?" You say, "How do I do this?" I've got a couple things I want you to think about here. Number one, you and I need to acknowledge our need for direction. It seems so elementary and so simple, but it's so true. There's something powerful about you and me coming before God and getting on our knees before Him and saying, "God, I'm in a quandary here. I need your wisdom and direction." Number two, we should read God's word and pray. By the way, that's what David was doing back there in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 7 with this thing called the ephod. The ephod was an Old Testament way of trying to figure out God's word and God's will. We don't have to do that today. We have His word. What we do need, though, is to learn to listen. Number three, we should ask God to help us recognize the answer. And so that's a huge thing. You know, when we come before God, when we are in His Word, when we're praying, we need to say, "God, help me to understand, to know what You want for me." And then here's one thing I like to do as well. Number four, I like to ask God to confirm any doubts that I have. And I think that has to do with circumstances, with open doors and closed doors, with people speaking into my life. Lord, help me to be confirming of any of those doubts. We must seek God for our destiny. You know, Tony Evans says it this way about prayer. He says, "You know what? For a lot of us, prayer is like the national anthem before a baseball game. You know, it's the thing that gets the game going, but then that's the last we hear of it." I like to say that prayer is kind of like a spare tire. You know, we don't even think about our spare tire until we need it, right? Something goes wrong. "Oh, yeah, I've got to go back there and do that." And a lot of times that's what happens to us with prayer. We don't make this something that is a regular part of our lives. If we get in trouble, oh, we're all about prayer. But what David is teaching us here is that this has got to be something that we do on a regular basis. You know, before I came to Church of the Open Door, my wife and I served in Massachusetts. And as we were kind of coming to the end of our time there, you know, we were sensing that God, for a number of reasons, we were sensing that God might be bringing our ministry there to a close. And so for about 2 years before I came to COD, as I sensed that in my own spirit, I didn't know I was going to end up at COD, but as I sensed that God was maybe moving us on, I began to pray. I began to pray every morning, "God, what are you doing in my heart? Why is there this restlessness in my soul? What are you doing? Show me, God, what you're doing." And I prayed like that for almost 2 years, year and a half at least. And then one afternoon, out of the blue, I get a call from this guy I had never heard of before by the name of Don Heindel. And glory to God, the rest is history. But you know, my wife and I think about these times, and often, you know, we oftentimes say that we are here at the Church of the Open Door because of prayer. And I know you were praying as well as a church. Good things happen when we pray, church, when we walk with God. Let me ask you, what are you praying about right now that will only happen if God brings it about? That's what prayer does. Prayer brings things into your life and mine that only happen if God brings it about. I love that. And so how do I reach my destiny? How do I experience what it is that God has created me to do? Number one, I've got to deal with anything that gets in the way of that. Number two, I've got to seek God about this. I've got to bring these things. I've got to ask God for wisdom and direction. And then there's a third thing that happens, and it is that I believe that we have to, thirdly, handle our destiny wisely when we get there. We got to handle our destiny wisely when we get there. So travel with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 5, because in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David finally becomes the king. Some of you are thinking, man, this is the fifth sermon here. I thought it was King David, right? And it's taken you five sermons to get there. Well, I'm just following the Bible there. That's my excuse today. But finally, in 2 Samuel 5, he becomes the king. What we're kind of hop, skipping, and jumping over is what you can kind of read yourself. There's a whole lot of fascinating narrative there from 2 Samuel 1 to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We find that David had these opportunities to kill Saul, and each time he restrains himself. We find in the end of 1 Samuel that Saul was eventually killed in battle. And he actually falls on his own sword and he's beheaded. And in that day and age, of course, there wasn't cell phones and all that stuff. And so what they would do is they would cut off the head of the king and they would, you know, parade it around and hang their body up. And that's exactly, you'll find it's kind of grisly and gross, but that's exactly what the Philistines did. Eventually, David is crowned, as I said, there as king. But from 2 Samuel 1 to 7, there are these 7 years of conflict between the house of David and the house of Saul. Even though he was king for a while, Saul's house was still there. And in chapters 3 and 4, there are two people who are murdered. And one of them is a guy by the name of Abner, and the other one is a guy by the name of Ishbosheth. And David is not in favor of these people being killed. And they were killing so that David could quickly get to the throne. He didn't like it. And the reason why is this principle. I want you to get this down. It's not in your notes, but I want you to get. David refused to violate the will of God to receive the blessings of God. That's huge. That's really 2 Samuel 1 through 2 Samuel 4. People are killing so that David could quickly get to the throne. David's like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I want to get there in God's will and in God's way and in God's time. That's a huge, huge principle in these chapters. Because here's what we want to do. We oftentimes want to hop, skip, and jump to the blessings of God. We want the best of life that life has to offer. But sometimes we violate God's will for our lives trying to get there. And so David refused to do that. I love that about that. Finally, there in 2 Samuel 5, David is handed power and he becomes the king over all of Israel. He's 30 years of age and he does something that I think made him such a great man. Look at what the text says, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1. It says, "And all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you'll shepherd my people Israel and you'll become their ruler.' And when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David as king." Now, the word compact means covenant. David didn't have to do this. He was the king. One word from David, off with your head. But David made a compact, it says there. David made a covenant. In front of him, it says, were the elders of Israel. Listen to me this morning, church. These elders had supported Saul the whole time he was king. David could have exacted vengeance over these elders, but he didn't do that. He makes a compact with them. He publicly recognizes that he was going to be a king under the authority of God and accountable to the people that he served. This was huge. You say, why did he do that? Because of this next principle. The greatest measure of our maturity is how we handle power and influence. Isn't that huge, church? David was the king. He had every power within his grasp to just deal with all these people once and for all, and he didn't do it. Because of this principle, the greatest measure of our maturity is how we handle the power and the influence that God places in our hands. It's huge. And you know, I think once again we have an amazing example in the life of Jesus. What do you do when you're the most powerful person in the room? When you have the whole world in your hands, what do? When you have all of that in your hands, well, look at what Jesus did as we close this morning. I want you to turn with me to your Bibles to John chapter 13. This is Jesus the night before he's crucified. This is God, a very God, with the power of the entire world in his hands. And look at what it says, John 13 and verse 2. It says, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Now think about this. What Jesus is going to do next here, he does it knowing that God had placed in his hands all power. It's an amazing statement. That he had come from God, that he was turning to God, was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. And of course, Peter's going to say, No, you can't do that. If anybody's going to get their feet washed, it's going to be you. You have all power. Let me do that. Jesus said, no. Now I'm doing this for a reason. Look at what he says down there in verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so hear me this morning, church, in those moments when you think you're something else, in those moments when you have all the power in the room, in those moments when you're the one who has the corner office, when you are the president, when you have all the authority, what should you do? What should I do? Well, right there it is. We should look for some feet to wash. And you know, at some capacity in this room today, we've all been given some authority. You might be a father or a mother. You might be a husband or a wife. You might be a manager. You might be an administrator somewhere. You might be an owner of a company or a captain. You might be the president of your company. You might be a doctor or a lawyer. You might be a nurse. You might be somebody. We all have these spots of authority in our life, and I think we would do well to embrace this lesson. It's huge. That when you're the most powerful person in the room, you leverage your power not for yourself, but for the benefit of the other people in the room. And that's what David was doing. He becomes the king. And he walked into this wisely. He made a compact. He made a covenant with God, with his people. He put himself under the authority of God. And he was saying to his people, I'm here to serve you and to help you become everything that God wants you to be. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10 in verse 45. He said, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is God's will for all of us. Imagine today if all of us live this way. Imagine if all of us use the power that we've been given to bless other people, to help them become all that God wants them to be. When it dawns on you and me that we have power, we should always think about how can I leverage that power for the good of other people. That's what Jesus did. And that's what David did. And that is what God calls every one of us in this room to do as we walk with him and seek his face. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment today.